evening.
I want to talk to you tonight about the time that Jesus asked a stupid question. All right, so seemingly stupid question, I should say. I say it that way most of all to get your attention right off, but also because that can be our first impression as we read through John chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and start turning. John chapter 5, verse 2, we're going to start there. This is the story of Jesus healing the lame man. And I think upon further examination, you know, once we read it, you're going to see why Jesus asked this question the way that he did. It's not a stupid question. He has actually has a lot of purpose for why he says it that way. And so let's go ahead, John chapter 5, start reading verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Do you wish to get well? This is the question I'm talking about. So, you know, my first thought when I was reading this is, you know, you're Jesus, you're the great healer, you know, all this power come down from heaven, and here's this sick man laying right here, and you have the power to heal him, and you know, you're going to ask him, do you want to get well? I mean, of course he wants to get well, right? He's been there for 38 years. So it just seems kind of like he's slapping him in the face, but, you know, he's been there for 38 years. He's sitting there by the pool, so he's in the right place. He's trying to be made whole. At least it seems that way. He's sitting in church. He's hearing the lessons. He's singing. He's giving. Now, his outer actions are showing that he wants to be made whole. But see, our outer actions and our inner convictions can say something totally different. And that's why when our actions are not totally all in, so to speak, that we let an opposite inner conviction hold us back from becoming what we can truly become. Jesus sees right through this, and I think that's why he asked the question the way that he did. You know, he can see our heart. He knows the man's heart. Now, the man's response, let's read that in verse 7. And notice that, you know, in verse 6, Jesus asks a yes or no question. Do you wish to get well? Well, the man's answer is not a yes or no answer. I think it's an excuse, really. So it says, verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." So, you know, you're telling me in 38 years that he couldn't find somebody. You know, nobody was there, nobody passing through or anything that would just help him get over next to the water or get in when the water was stirred up. You know, maybe he could have got right next to it and just kind of rolled in or something real quick. When, you know, I don't know. But it just seems like there's something, you know, that he could have done. He could have put forth some kind of effort in 38 years. But he had that excuse, and I would say he probably had the same excuse for 38 years. Let's look at Jesus' response. Look at verse 8 with me here. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Notice how Jesus is asking for something here, but all he really wants is a little effort from the man. He doesn't just say, "You're healed, be happy," but he's asking for obedience. Now, do you think the man would have been healed had he not got up right then in response to Jesus is asking him to do so? And I think it was that obedience is what Jesus was looking for. And so we come back to why Jesus asked such a seemingly stupid question, because it was the man's choice. That's why Jesus asked him, "Do you wish to get well?" See, he's exploring the man's heart, or better yet, he's asking the man to explore his own heart. Do you wish to get well? Are you seeing why, like how this, how applicable this is, this lesson could be to our lives? I would think the man had a choice in all that time, those 38 years, if he really wanted to be healed. But now he at least has a choice because of Jesus, right? Jesus being there. Are we not also the same? Don't we have a choice of whether or not we wish, or whether or not we want to be healed of our sins? You know, it still requires Jesus. It's not possible without him. But you do have to wish to get well. It does require some effort on our parts and some action on our part. Otherwise, everyone in the world would just go to heaven, right? I mean, they would just believe. Anybody that believed would go to heaven. Another reason why Jesus asked this question the way that he did, do you wish to get well, is because there's certain people who like to be sick. And, you know, in their mind, they have a perfect reason for being the way that they are. Maybe they like the attention, or they like to use it as an excuse, and this way they don't have to try to change. You know, they can stay the way they are. They say maybe, well, it's just in my genes, or it's just the way I was raised. That's the way I've always done it. My family's always done things that way. You know, there's lots of excuses. But what all that really comes down to is attitude. You know, it's the way you look at things. Certain things may seem like they're holding you back, but and seem like you could use them as an excuse. Maybe these are the things, though, that are designed to help you grow. Maybe these things are really an asset to you, and you just don't know it yet. There's a story about two brothers. And these brothers, I'm going to say, for the sake of the story, that they were twins. You all know I like twins. But two twin brothers, really the same DNA is what I'm trying to say, same parents. So they're raised by a father who is an alcoholic. And the first brother, you know, he grows up and he becomes an alcoholic. He's addicted to alcohol and he has all these problems. And so his friends come to him and ask him, you know, why are you an alcoholic? And he says, because I was raised by an alcoholic. Well, then you got the second brother. Now he goes through his whole life, you know, and he does a lot better and he's not drinking any alcohol, never has a sip his whole life. And so he's doing so good, his friends come and ask him, why are you not an alcoholic? He says, because I was raised by an alcoholic. So the right attitude makes a big difference. And, you know, Judas was at every church service, right? Like the apostle Judas that betrayed Jesus. I mean, you know, he's an apostle. I figure he was there every time that they worshiped, every time that Jesus was doing something like that. Just because you show up at church doesn't mean you have the right attitude. You know, just because you're here tonight doesn't mean you're a Christian. You know, not to step on anybody's toes, but you have to answer Jesus' question for yourself. Are you here because you want to be well, or are you happy as long as everyone else thinks that you are? And remember, Jesus can see our hearts, right? One more thing I want to read from this passage here. Down in verse 14 now, Jesus says one more thing. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Behold, you have become well. So, you know, he could have said, "I have made you well. You know, how do you like it? You're welcome." I mean, there's truth in that, right? Jesus has the power to heal. And without him, you know, in his power, this miracle never even comes close to just happening on its own. God's blessings are given to us, and all good things come from above. But I think that that this passage demonstrates that it's not just God acting miracles on our life. I mean, Jesus could have just, you know, waved his hand and the man would have took off running, right, if that's what he wanted. But what value would the story have in that case? That's not how God does things, right? He said, "Behold, you have become well." So in other words, you know, you made the choice to get up, to obey me, and to take that first step. And because of that response and that attitude, because of your obedience, I have made you well. Because you have chosen to become well. Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Now, you've made that decision to change your life. To get up, or you have to make that decision to change your life and to get up and, you know, out of whatever sin you've fallen into and start walking with him. And, you know, this is why it's so special. When we get to witness someone come and obey the gospel, or maybe we witness someone come forward confessing their sins, bowing repentance, and recommitting their life to the Lord, that's so special. And there's so much power in a decision of that magnitude, especially for one who's been in a lost state for quite some time. We've all been there, right, when we know we need to make a change in our lives, and but we let some sort of excuse or lie hold us back from becoming what we know we should be, what God wants us to be. I found a lot of the time it's self-esteem. We don't feel like we're good enough to live up to expectations of the person that we know we can be. Well, guess what? Just making that decision to change, just making that decision can actually start the process of lifting our self-esteem. And sometimes the day that you made that decision, looking back, can be just as powerful as the day that you finally finished that transformation. It'll be empowering to you. Here's another mistake we make, thinking that the dramatic change that we want has to come all at once. Our lives aren't a script for a miracle, like what we read about in John 5, that we're just going to get up from a crippled state of sin and just start walking instantly. But the decision in our mind does occur instantly. The decision to eliminate the excuses. And we start with a small change and then another and another, and little by little we gain back some of that self-esteem, some of that self-respect. And then the adrenaline kicks in and things start to flow. And, you know, I don't know if you've had a decision like that where you know you made the right decision and you're seeing the results and everything's just kind of falling into place. You know, the sky is blue and the grass is green and your mind is ready for just like whatever change is going to happen. All the changes are going to happen, all stemming from that one decision that you made. What a great feeling when we have confidence in our hearts that we're doing what God wants us to do. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It just takes a little confidence and a little effort to make the right decision. It's not hard. Luke 6:44 tells us that a tree is known by the fruit it plants, or tree is, excuse me, Luke 6:44 tells us that a tree is known not by the fruit it plans to bear, not by the plans it makes to repent, but by the fruit which it bears right at that moment. I would encourage you to stop making the excuses. Whatever it is that's holding you back, you have the power to make that decision, to change it today. Whether you need to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, just as the Bible teaches, or you need to repent of your sins, making that decision, turning away from your sins, turning toward God and what God has planned for you. Jesus has the power to heal whatever it is that's holding you back. But the question remains, do you wish to get well? Or are you happy being sick? That's really all it comes down to. So make the right decision as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified opened for you the pearly gate. Loved ones, for you now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. Be seated, please.